By reading Isaiah 61. So please open up your Bibles to Isaiah 61. And follow along. We're going to be going through verse by verse, and it's very helpful if you can follow along as we go. Let's read it together, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and so they will inherit a double portion in their land. And everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Now there's a great story that I came across that helps to illustrate what's going on in this chapter. Ever since he was a little boy, his parents had been promising that they would give him a beautiful car to drive when he turned 16. And he even planned to park it in the family's barn so it could stay warm and dry and perfect. Only first, his dad would have to get rid of that old car that was sitting in the barn. And he couldn't wait for his dad to haul it off to the dump to make way for his dream car. And so now he's looking for the day to come. And when would that new car arrive? And when would his dad get rid of that old junky car under the tarp? And then one evening, in the early summer, he heard these strange sounds coming from the old barn. It sounded like power tools, a drill, a hammer. What's going on? And peering into the darkness, he saw nothing but the stars overhead, and he noticed that there was a light on in the barn. And so he walked into the warm night air, down the dirt path to the barn, poked his head into the door. When he saw the tarp rolled up and left against the door, he excitedly thought, was Dad finally getting rid of that junky old car? But then he suddenly looked and saw one of the most incredible sports cars in automotive history. It was a Corvette. And not just any Corvette, it was the coveted, powerful 1963 Corvette 327 with a split window, aluminum knockoff windows, and painted candy apple red. So That was the car underneath the tarp all those years. And he stood there stunned. It was always there. Just getting ready for his father's masterful work of restoration. And at that moment, his father looked up, his hands deep in down into the engine, and he handed his son a socket wrench. And with a broad smile, he said, "Come on, son, grab a tool and let's get this car ready." Well, I love that story because I have a very similar one. When I was about 14, 15 years old, back on a farm in Iowa, I'd been driving cars already for some time. Yes, it's true. Back there in those days, you could drive 12, 13. Dad would just send you off out to go drive to a field or whatever. And I remember, as we're anticipating the day when I'm going to turn 16, we're thinking about what kind of car am I going to get. And I remember at least getting my dad to look at a 1958 Corvette. It needed a lot of work, and he said no on that one. Probably wise. But I ended up with a 1947 Ford Coupe Deluxe, and it needed a lot of work. And he bought it for me already when I was 14 years old, had to use some of my own savings for it. And we kept it in the machine shed, and we spent months working on it, doing all kinds of work to the interior and getting it ready for me to drive when I turned 16. And this is what it looked like, the top one there. That's what it looked like when we were finished, except mine was better. I had chrome side pipes, and I had L60s, really fat racing tires in the back. It was the coolest car ever. And then because this car was really not very good to drive in the wintertime, I was able to talk my dad into buying the 69 Chevelle. At the bottom, gold-colored, same exact-looking car there, with a 396, and that thing got me into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. So where am I going with all this? Well, yesterday, there were several of us here who were volunteering at the 10th annual Creston Neighborhood Car Show. And I greatly enjoy seeing and listening to the sound of some of those cars. And I do some dreaming when I see the 59 Corvette that was the same color. Or I saw a 67 Shelby Cobra, and it just rumbled through your body. And I just love that, right? And there was a 69 Camaro that I could easily have driven away with. But here's another greater reason that there were 100, probably 100 or more volunteers that were working the car show yesterday. Many of us understand that God, in His Word, says that He will one day gather His people to Himself into this great and glorious gathering called heaven. And many of us would sign up for that. You're ready whenever it happens, you will say, "Yeah, give me that amazing car right now, Lord. Give it to me." But when you look at Scripture, God says to every one of us, He says, "Come on, son, grab a tool, and let's get this new heaven and earth ready. We have work to do. We have an amazing project to work on together." And what He says is you need to get on board. Get on board with what I'm doing in your neighborhood, in your city, your school, and in your workplace. And that is actually what the Creston Car Show is in large part organized for. I mean, there's lots of people who enjoy the cars, but it draws the community get together for the sake of raising funds for nonprofit ministries that make our community here better. New City Neighbors has received significant support from this car show over the last few years. So here's another way to think about it. It's not uncommon for Christians to act like we already have heaven covered up and ready in the barn. And that's all we have to do is wait for the day when Jesus comes again. You might think, you know, are you saved? Well, great, that's all you need. You got your ticket to heaven punched. You got your fire insurance, right? Don't worry, we could have a little reggae music going as I say this. Don't worry, be happy, everything's going to be all right, right? So, when you look at Scripture, what you see is that God is at work to prepare a place for all of His people, and He employs us to be a part of that work. And so He says, in a sense, grab a tool and let's get to work. Now, that's one of the reasons why we look at this text here this morning. We're going to better understand this work by considering two questions. Number one, what is Jesus' ministry and why? And then, what is our ministry and how? So first of all, what is Jesus' ministry? How do we pick up the tool and get involved with what God would have us do in bringing about the new heavens and the new earth? Well, first of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. To me, and you've heard me talk about this, I think, through the years, in part because years ago when Ruth and I were in Israel, we stood in the synagogue in Nazareth where this happened, and it was, to me, this is one of the greatest moments in history, Luke chapter 4, when Jesus does this, stands up in the synagogue in Nazareth. Let's read it, 4 verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is Isaiah 61, our text today. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I can't read that without getting goosebumps yet today. What Jesus is saying is, what you as a people and as prophets for centuries have been looking forward to starts today. I'm it. The restoration that is described in Isaiah 61 and everywhere else, Jesus says, it begins with me. I'm the one that Isaiah described. And so, it's important for us then to kind of look at this text in some detail to learn what Jesus came to do. This is the ministry of Jesus. So now let's go back to Isaiah 61 and break it down. In verse 1, he says, "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Brokenhearted are those who are broken down because they're emotionally at the end of their rope, maybe as well because of life circumstances, maybe especially because of their conviction of sin. And to heal there or to bind up there means to heal or to bandage. And the words there express this idea of personal attention. Like a mother who attends to a toddler who comes racing into the house with some blood coming down their knee. Jesus is sent to bend down, to soothe, to heal the brokenhearted, restoring his children to wholeness again. And again in verse 1, he comes to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Well, he's speaking to the Israelites here who knew, had this long history of slavery going back to Egypt. And at the moment now, they're slaves again in a foreign land, and they have all of these restrictions imposed on them. Another translation says that there is release for prisoners in the darkness. This likely refers to opening of eyes and ears. They emerge from a darkness of ignorance and misunderstanding, and they're led into the light. The ministry of Jesus also would involve to comfort, verse 2, all who mourn. In other words, for all the sadnesses of life, especially the sadnesses that come from sin and evil, Jesus alone is the true comforter. And verse 3, he provides perfectly for those who mourn, giving them exactly what they need. Instead of ashes, he gives, which are a sign of mourning, a sign of grieving. People receive a crown of beauty, and this beauty is this fresh new life, which leads to a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And a garment is this all-covering wrap. There is just going to be this total personal renewal rather than moping around with depression and despair. And so there is this transition that people make from pity into party. And these people are going to be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Now, oaks there simply refers to large trees. And there's a couple of other places where Isaiah makes reference to large trees, but there are reference to the large trees that were used in pagan religions. And so what the text indicates here then is that God takes these trees and transplants them so they take root in Him. Or another way to think about it is that God takes people who are worshiping and living for the wrong things, and He reorients their heart and their life around Him. Jesus' ministry would also include rebuilding ruins, raising up, restoring, repairing what was ruined. And when this message was first written to the Israelites, they would have been struggling with just the essentials of shelter because their own homes and cities had been destroyed to the ground and they were dragged into a foreign country as slaves. And so now the message is that there's going to be this great restoration, extreme home makeover over whole communities. Cities are going to be restored, and it will be greater than you can even dream. Even the worst of destruction will be made new again. There's going to be remodeling projects and new construction. Verse 4. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. So the idea here is that even the things from deep in your past can be overcome. And I know from spending time with a number of you that your past follows you. It follows your spouse. It follows and drags on you. And through Christ, there is a way to let go Verse 5, aliens or strangers. In other words, non-Jews will shepherd or take responsibility for feeding your flocks. The idea here is that there's going to be cooperation among people who are of all different backgrounds, all different race, different color, all working together for the sake of, again, the community, for the sake of renewal. Verse 6, you will drink the milk of nations. Milk represents the best and sweetest of nourishment. And the breasts referred to there represent the loving care of a mother, the giving of self. People who were once your enemies, hating and stripping things away from you, will now become those who nourish and give of themselves to provide for you. And finally, instead of shame and disappointment, disgrace, there's going to be this double honor, as it talks about in verse 7, like a firstborn who would get a double or greater inheritance, and there's going to be this great abundance and joy. And then finally, in verse 8, you get the why. The why is that God loves justice. In other words, His great passion is to make all things right and new again. This is the heart of who He is. And as you consider the 3 years of ministry that Jesus performed here on earth, that's what we saw. He preached the good news of the kingdom. He healed the sick. He comforted those who were struggling in sorrow. He fed the hungry and much more. You know how you pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, let all the earth act to display your glory and splendor, Lord. And then we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And what we're saying is that one day when Jesus comes again, this new city will come down out of heaven and earth, and there will be this new heaven and earth. And we're praying for heaven to come down. We're praying that they would be the same. But when we see Jesus, how He came for the first time, that's what Luke 4 is. This is His coming out party, in a sense. His ministry was the opening kickoff for the kingdom. When Jesus started His ministry, the opposing team was put on alert. A cosmic battle is set into motion. And there are two teams with opposite goals lined up against each other. And what you see is that Satan and his forces are on one side seeking to destroy, and Christ and His disciples are on the other side seeking to restore. That's what we have going on today. And we still find ourselves in that battle, moving toward the end when all things will be made new and perfectly restored. And again, what we see is that for this great project, God says, grab a tool and get to work. And so now we need to see, what is this work? So what is our ministry and how do we do it? Well, there was a time when, because of their sin against God, God allowed the Jews to be taken into exile in the great city of Babylon. And along the way, false prophets came along and told the people, "Keep your bags packed. Don't worry. You're going to go home soon. Just keep the bags at the door. You get to go home at any time." And God told them instead that they would be staying there. "So go ahead and settle down." And it's the same for us today. We live, in a sense, in the exile. And we are to live like we should have, in a sense, the bags packed, ready to go at any time, but at the same time, live in such a way that we make things better where we're at. This is what Jeremiah said to the people. He said, "Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, another translation is seek the welfare of the city. The Hebrew word there is shalom, where there is order, there's health, there is safety, there's harmony, there's happiness, there's wholeness, everything is flourishing. It's the way things ought to be. It's the way things are apart from sin. It's a holistic restoration, the whole gospel in action. And it's a matter, it's not a matter of going door to door and say, do you know Jesus, can and presenting the plan of salvation and then moving on. It's not simply that. Your mission is to seek shalom for the city. You work to bring order out of the chaos, health where there is sickness or malnutrition, safety where there is danger and insecurity, harmony where there is conflict, joy where there is anger or sadness. And our text in Isaiah describes our mission in a different way. If you look at verse 6, look at what it says. You will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. Now, what does it mean to be a priest? Well, today, especially because of media coverage, you're better off being a used car salesman than a priest, right? Well, this is different. A priest in those days especially had two tasks. One is that they were a mediator, or one who stands between God and man. And number two, he was a person who teaches the ways of God. In the days of Israel, the idea was that they would serve, the whole nation would serve as the means of introducing outsiders, foreigners, to the Lord and bring them into the community of faith. But instead what happened was that they, the people of Israel, blended in with their culture and were not different hardly at all. And so God says, I will now work to give you a new heart, and you're going to be distinctly beautiful like Jesus, and the result will be, as it says in verse 9, that people of the outside will see that you are different and blessed by God. If you look at verse 11, it says, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Well, Peter explained this a little bit further. He said this, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. And so you and I are called to be priests, a holy nation. Or if you go back to 61 verse 3, we are to be trees of righteousness who point to the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. We display the wonder of Jesus by loving and serving like Him. Now, this is why we begin with this text for this fall season. We have all these different opportunities to take up our post in ministry. It could be in your workplace, it could be at school, it could be through Kids Hope or New City Neighbors or through the Family Leadership Initiative. But the thing we have to think about is, do you love God and others enough to become deeply involved in the restoration of your community? Sometimes what happens is we look at people who are struggling or suffering and we think, what a mess they are. Why can't they just get it together like me? Do you ever think that a little bit? Come on, will you admit that? Why can't they get it together like me? Why didn't they pull themselves up like I did? Well, think about this. If you have any kind of true peace in your heart, where did that come from? Or if you know the way to true joy, how did you get to know that way? Or if you have good health, where does that come from? Is it all your good choices on eating and exercise? or if you have a job, you have a bank account, you have a home, why would that be? It's really interesting. About a year ago, there is I don't know if you've heard of the TED Talks, these short, powerful talks. Sociologist Brené Brown did a talk called The Power of Vulnerability, and a year ago it had 10 million hits, 10 million times it had been watched. And for good reason, it says, we are hungry for the freedom to admit our vulnerability. And what he does is he pushes people to embrace their brokenness with the reality that we're not alone in it and that we are or easily could be just one step away from the broken people that we see all around us. And this is what he says in his talk at one point. He says, we are those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people, the ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door. Isn't it true? And so, what separates you from all of those people? What is it that separates us? It's the grace of God. Will you say that with me? It's the grace of God. Look at Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Who did it? He did, right? You know joy and salvation and righteousness. Why? Because He clothed you and covered you with it. See, everyone is on the hunt for deep and lasting joy. And if you have found it, how did you get it? It's because someone told you the good news and someone gave you the eyes to see it. And it was Jesus Christ Himself through His Spirit. Innocent Jesus was declared a criminal so that you, the true criminal, could be declared innocent. His heart was broken so that yours could be healed. He became a repulsive, ugly mess so that you could become beautiful. He earned for you the righteousness and the goodness that you enjoy today. And when you go back to the text in Luke 4, notice when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, where does He stop reading? It's really interesting to note. He stops at the point and He doesn't read in verse 2, the day of vengeance of our God. His ministry and work for the moment is to draw people to Himself. The day of judgment and vengeance is later. So it says, for example, in John 3:17, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him. And so what we see now is God, through Christ, working to bring people to Himself through us. Brennan Manning tells this story at the end of a church renewal. This is in the Ragamuffin Gospel, which I would commend to you. At the end of a church renewal time in Algiers, Louisiana, a man about 40 approached me outside the church and he muttered, I've prayed about this. He slipped an envelope in my pocket and hurried away. I was overdue at a reception in the church hall, so I jogged over to converse with the folks, completely forgetting the envelope. Late that night, in preparing for bed, I emptied my pockets, opened the envelope, and a check for $6,000 fell to the floor. Prior to that renewal, I had lived for a few days at the city garbage dump in Juarez, Mexico, where little children and old men and women literally scavenged food from a mound of refuse more than 30 feet high. Several children died each week because of malnutrition and polluted water. I sent the $6,000 check to a man with 10 children, three of whom had already died from grinding poverty and wretched living conditions. And do you know what the man who received the check did? He wrote me 9 letters in 2 days, letters overflowing with gratitude, describing in detail how he was using the money to help his family and other neighbors at the dump. And that gave me a beautiful insight into what a poor man is like. When he receives a gift, he first experiences, then expresses genuine gratitude. Having nothing, he appreciates the slightest gift. And so what we see is this, that we are the poor and helpless who have been given the utterly undeserved gift of salvation, restoration through the gospel, through Jesus. And the question is, what will you do with your gift of salvation and restoration? You've received the Spirit of power, just as Jesus did in Luke chapter 3. And just as God said to Jesus, his son, "You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." Now he says that to us, "I am well pleased." And so you've received the Spirit so that you can share and live out the whole gospel. And that's why we do ministry in the name of Jesus. And that's the basis for our vision to be a community that is redeemed to redeem our community. We give out of our receiving. We seek to understand the needs of our city and we work to meet those needs. It's the foundation of what we do in each of our ministries. God has already been doing great work through us, and I think he's just ramping up. Someday soon there's going to be this great celebration, and Satan and his great team are going to be destroyed, and we're going to tell the stories about how God worked through us to bring about heaven and earth. Let's grab a tool. And let's get to work. Amen? Holy Father, we want to be a part of what you're doing to bring about the new heaven and the new earth. We want to be a part of bringing about shalom. And we're grateful for what you have been doing. We're grateful for the vision that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that you would do extraordinary work in us, through your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that there would be revival, renewal, restoration. Let it begin in our own hearts, with our own families, and then let it spread into this community, into the Creston neighborhood, into the city of Grand Rapids, and beyond. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of our great Savior, we pray. Amen.